You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Morning, everybody. My name is Minju, and today I'll be reading from Philippians 4, 10 to 23. God's provision. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the true words of the living God.
Thanks, Minju, for reading. Hi, everyone. Morning. I'm Shihao. It gives me great joy to bring you the word of God today. Let me pray before we start. Gracious Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us as we look into the very last passage from Philippians. Just pray that you'll open up the word to us, help us to understand it correctly, help us to understand what it means to be contented, and we pray that you'll help us just apply that to our hearts as we go through today's passage. Pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Right, how do you find true happiness? Well, apparently in Singapore, we have already found it. Right, if you read the recent news we are the happiest country in Asia twice in a row. So clearly, we must have gotten the secret sauce for happiness, in case you were wondering. But honestly, who would believe that, right? I mean, this is coming from a country where our favorite pastime is to grumble and to complain. And we really complain about all sorts of things. We complain about government, we complain about COE, we complain about transport system, we complain about cost of living, we complain about all sorts of things, right? So some would call it, you know, positively as constructive discontent, but I just call it complaining and grumbling, right? So I don't think there isn't anybody who doesn't want to be happy, right? My sense is that perhaps many in this room, right, you do feel unhappy, and myself included. There could be circumstances in your life that could be, you know, increasingly difficult. This could be your job, your finances, family, marriage, school, and all that. Right, I mean, when my daughter wakes up at 2 and 5 a.m. every day, it's hard to be happy and feel happy about it. So there's something your heart truly craves, and in this case, I really crave sleep, right? But you crave for something that gives you happiness. You crave for something, but you don't get it, and that makes you unhappy. Today is the last sermon of Philippians, right? Paul's letter is also known as the letter of joy, right? He wants to encourage the reader to rejoice. The Philippians were perhaps discouraged. They were filled with sorrow, given Paul's imprisonment. And Paul wrote this most likely when he was in prison in Rome. And his life was also in peril because the prospect of him being executed was very real. And in this letter in Philippians, Paul speaks of joy 4 times. And he tells the Philippians to rejoice 7 times. Different in the entire letter. So in today's passage, he starts in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So building on this theme of joy and what the previous preachers has been preaching, from 2 weeks ago, James preached about being, you know, standing firm in Christ, because our joy is rooted in Christ. It cannot be taken away. And in this final section, Paul links joy to contentment. So the big idea today is that God richly provides in Christ and in community so that we can be contented, generous, and rejoice. So I'll attempt in the next 30 or so minutes to try and unpack happiness, joy, and contentment, and hopefully give some insight into that. From the get-go, let me just explain. I think happiness is a feeling that is contingent on circumstances, whereas joy is not. Right? Joy is a state of mind. Joy is a posture of our heart that's very much independent of circumstances. It's immune to what happens to you and around you. Joy and rejoice in this letter comes from the same root word in Greek. So, kara for joy and kairo for rejoice. And it means to be favorably disposed to God's grace. To be favorably disposed to God's grace. And grace, or charis, is also from the same root word. It's not just about, you know, being glad, showing delight, or showing, you know, some kind of happiness and all that. But it's really about delighting in the grace given to us through Christ. They're all connected. So when you realize how much grace you have received from God, right, you will be better able to face all things, all circumstances with contentment and thus joy. So to explain how contentment then leads to joy, how Paul actually connects the two concepts together, I'll start by explaining how contentment is a secret to be learned, how contentment is enabled by generosity and community, and finally, that contentment gives glory to God. So my first point will be a little bit longer, well, actually a lot longer. So in case you start feeling unhappy or wondering, you know, how long this sermon is going to take, but please bear with me. My first point will be a lot longer than the next two. So first, contentment is a secret. It's the secret to be learnt, starting in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So what is this secret that Paul is talking about? In verse 11, Paul says that he has learned to be content in whatever situation. That in every circumstance, he has learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance and need. Basically, he's emphasizing that the key to facing these situations and circumstances is to learn how to be content. So let me unpack contentment. Right, the Greek word again, to just go to the original language for contentment, it means self-sufficiency. Right, it refers to a frame of mind which is completely independent of all outward things and which carried the secret of happiness within itself, where my satisfaction is independent of my circumstances. Right, it is a life free of any kind of dependency on anything in all creation whatsoever. So it means to be so filled with God, to be God-sufficient, right, that a person doesn't need anything else. Well, I find this really hard, so I'm really not preaching this from experience or having attained that secret at all. Right, contentment is tough, and being fully satisfied in God is really not easy. I mean, the world constantly reminds us of what we don't have, what we haven't experienced, or simply that we are not good enough. Right? We see advertisements out there that reminds us of the experience, the product, and the thing that we don't yet possess. We see Insta stories of how good people's lives are and makes you feel like, oh my God, my life is really horrible. Right? And I don't have this, I don't have that. I mean, last year I did share about what I thought were the four idols of Singapore, right? Efficiency, productivity, certainty, and material success. So these form the background noise of our discontent, of our unhappiness, of our dissatisfaction in Singapore. I won't share too much about that. If you'd like to find out more, you can go look for the sermon in the RSC sermon archives. But let's assume that, you know, most of us here are unhappy and discontented. What is the source for each of us? What caused our discontent? I mean, it sounds like a silly question. Most of us would know, but I mean, I think not everyone is as self-aware. What's that something that we want very, very much? Right? What is our satisfaction and happiness right now based on, grounded on? So here's some questions we can test our own hearts and figure out what our happiness is based on. Some diagnostic questions. If only I had this, I would be happy. right? If only I had a partner that I am attached or I'm married, then my life will be complete. If only I had this job, then I'll be satisfied in my career. If only I had gone to that Taylor Swift concert, then I would be blah, 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 right? Or an even more extreme diagnostic question. If I were to lose this, right, could be anything, right, I would be absolutely crushed, I'll be devastated, and I would lose all meaning in life. So what would be your answer? What would be that thing that gives you that happiness or that joy? Some of us may think that, well, you only have to learn the secret of contentment when you are in lack, when you are in need. But that really isn't the case. If you look at the text carefully, it's also about being contented when you have more, when you have abundance, when you have plenty. Because when you have more, you can always want more, right? That's the nature of our heart. Right, a simple illustration is that in Singapore, we generally have a higher standard of living, right? But that has not stopped us as individuals or as a society to want more for the sake of it. Well, there's this local movie that came out in its third installment, Money No Enough. Right, I first watched it when I was in primary school. When this movie is making its third installment, almost 20 years later, you know that's proof enough already about how unhappy and how much more we want in Singapore. Jokes aside, there's also an interesting dynamic. Right, next slide. You can also feel guilty about how much you have, how much better a situation you are in, or how good we have it here. Actually, that in itself is also discontent. Right, that in itself is also discontent by being not contented with the abundance and the circumstance you have, you are in. Hence, you notice that it's also about being contented when you abound, when you're facing plenty, when you're facing abundance, not just when you're in need, in hunger, or in lack. Because our problem is that we tend to look for happiness in our circumstances, in things, in world, in creation, if I were to double down and reiterate this point. Because our happiness is often grounded in something apart from God, right? And that's the fallen condition that we all face. Because the truth is that nothing can ever satisfy us, right? Even when you have a lot. I mean, Eugene, in his sermon last month, shared this C.S. Lewis quote. I thought it was really, really appropriate. I would like to share it here again. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Right? If there's this God-shaped heart in you that cannot be satisfied, then of course, right, it alludes or it points or it's evidence that we were made for another world. But I want to go even deeper. I want to go even deeper because I think many of us as Christians, we think that we have checked out from a 3-star hotel going to a 4 or 5-star hotel. But actually, the truth is that we have checked out from a prison. We have been released from a prison and it's because of God's grace. Right? And that mentality and that lens actually matters. It's really the lens that we use to view things. And I will use an example. Let's say we're going to a beach holiday in Bali, right? And we're there, when you're there, you really want to enjoy the sun and the breeze. But lo and behold, every day it's raining thunderstorms. It's just raining cats and dogs. And you just can't go out. Right? So the discontented complainer who thinks that he checked out from a 3-star hotel or 4-star hotel, who feels entitled, who feels that he's at the center of the world, that God owes him something, will then keep complaining, will keep sulking, right? But a contented person, right, who delights in how much grace he has been given, how much he has been forgiven and from God, may be disappointed, but he will take a God-centered view, right, and embrace perhaps the rain as God's fatherly design, right, and ask God to help him to move from disappointment to contentment. So that lens we adopt really, really is key. So then, how do we get there? Twice in this passage, Paul says that he has to learn contentment. It means that it doesn't come naturally. We are not given it as a Christian from the get-go. Right? It's not a gift the moment, right, we become a Christian. Our sinful nature simply resists it. So how did Paul learn it? Let me share his experience that he recounted in 2 Corinthians 11. He was sharing this in light of false teaching and the suffering that he had to go through in sharing the gospel. So starting from verse 23 onwards, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. At this point, you really feel quite tired. Right, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Maybe this sounds quite scary, lah. Right, you must be thinking, well, if this is what it takes to learn contentment, don't give it to me. You know, I better don't go through it. So I don't want to learn it. But the key here is that it is not a formula. Right, it's not a mantra that we recite to ourselves. It's a process, and it may take us a long time. It may take us a long time, but it's possible because Paul has learned it. He has arrived at it. He has gotten it. Because I think God programs such little, you know, circumstances every day of our life, of blessing, of trial, of abundance and need, right, of plenty and lack, to teach us and help us to learn the secret of contentment. Because our contentment comes with contentment about God's ways, God's sovereignty, God's providence, and especially what we see God has done in Scripture as evidence to how He provides. And as commentators said, a contented Christian is the one who knows Christ, but who has a restless pursuit to know Him more and more. It's really seeing how much we have received from Christ, how richly endowed we are. In Christ, we are really trillionaires, but we often behave as if we are beggars and paupers. Beyond the process, it's also a supernatural act of God to enable us to be content in whatever situation. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is honestly one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Right? It's often ripped out of context. Right? It's not when you have to do the impossible, the unimaginable, then you just, you know, throw it out with like a biblical platitude and tell people, I can do all things. Right? I've not revised for my exam. It's okay. It's okay. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I have not trained for my IPPT. It's okay. IPPT, this NS fitness test that, you know, all of us feel very pained to go through. I've not trained, but it's okay. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can run sub 9 minutes for my 2.4 without training. I can do all things. No, that's not the way to use it. Right? The verse here is connected with contentment. In this context, all things means all things regardless of what they are. Do not roll me over. I can be content in whatever situation. I can have victory. I can prevail over any circumstance, any situation, through my union with Christ, who continually strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a gospel solution that we're looking at, to be contented. Well, now, allow me to do something unconventional. I want to show you a clip from The Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, during the Battle of the Helm's Deep. It's one of my favorite. So in this scene, all right, for those who may be uninitiated or not familiar, the good guys, right? You'll see Aragorn first, his face. Right, Aragorn, one of the key figures in the story. He's talking to King Theoden. They were besieged in a room. They're stuck inside by Saruman's orc army. And they were on the verge of defeat. They were on the verge of being destroyed. So they're regrouping in this room when this scene happens. So Aragorn was strengthened, right? He was inspired when he remembers this promise that Gandalf gave him, who promised to come to their rescue with reinforcements on the fifth day. And Aragorn and King Theoden, inspired by this, strengthened by this, then rides out to meet the orc army face on. Right, and Gandalf appears as promised, and together they destroy an enemy together. So let's see the video. Just shy of 2 minutes.
Ride out with me. Ride out and meet them.
For death and glory.
For Rohan. For your people.
The sun is rising.
So when he recalls the promise.
Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east.
It's Gandalf speaking.
Yes.
Look at it. Feeling the strength and the inspiration.
Yes.
Yes.
Let's the horn of Helm Hammerhand shall sound in the deep.
One last time. Yes! Let this be the hour when we draw swords together. Fell deeds awake.
Now for wrath. Now for ruin. And the red dawn.
Here comes Gandalf.
Théoden King stands alone.
Not alone.
Go hit him!
Sorry to cut it here. I know you may want to continue watching. I must say the sound system here very good. We can do a movie night here. So what's the point I'm making here, right? I mean, firstly, I think it's really quite inspiring. You feel that build-up and that strength coming on. So, you know, when we know Christ personally, right, and we recall his promises of abundant life, of eternal life, of joy in all circumstances, I think, I hope that's that strength and the inspiration that it gives you, right? They remember what's in store for us, right, in today, in the promises, in the life that he gives in knowing him. Right, and because Aragorn knows Gandalf, he knows him personally, right, and we know Jesus personally, Jesus knows us personally, that's how we are strengthened to do all things. And together, and with that, we find the strength to face our own personal armies, the source of our discontent, the source of our unhappiness. And that's how Christ empowers us to face all situations. Now, that's my first point. Second point. Contentment through generosity and community. Our contentment is manifested in our generosity towards each other and met through our relationships with one another in a community. As you see in the passage, the Philippians were generous in giving and meeting the needs of Paul. They partnered Paul in the work of the gospel. They sent help for his needs once and again. And Paul was satisfied and contented. It was clear that he had needs, and the Philippians were generous in meeting them. So generosity and giving and spirit is a characteristic of Christian fellowship. God uses generous Christians to help other needy people. Paul tells the Philippians that they were kind to share in his trouble. So his needs were not remote to them. They felt it and they responded. And one member was suffering and another took note and sought to address it. So for Mel and I personally, we feel very blessed by Grace Community. Right, we really received many people's generosity, time, especially in their care and love for Ray, in the way they have given us practical advice and time. So there are many times we needed help to help Ray sleep, as you already know, and also to help her eat well, right? And or even need help or get people to babysit her. So the support that we got from Grace has always been so forthcoming, so effusive, and we feel very, very loved here. And I think that's really the blessing to be part of this community. And so I also wanted to point out the relational aspects of contentment beyond just meeting the needs, but the relational aspect that we see here. And Paul and Philippians are a close community, right? In verse 10, they were concerned for him. In verse 14, they shared in his trouble. Verse 15, they entered into partnership with Christ, even though other churches did not. And they're always supportive of Paul's work. So the relationships here are not your shallow social media kind, but it's your go through thick and thin kind of relationship. That deep relational satisfaction here, I believe, is also a source of joy for Paul. That sense of mutual interdependency. While we know that Paul is the leader who planted the Philippians church, the fact that the church knows its needs and how to supply them allows us to infer that Paul probably shared these with the Philippians or through ministry buddies like Epaphroditus who helped send these gifts to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. And I mean, you can imagine as a leader, right, you want to appear strong, self-reliant, independent, right? But that's not quite the picture that we see here. So there's this genuine, vulnerable sharing, mutual sharing with needs and vice versa. So relational contentment and that part of it being in community is important because we are made for a community. It's deeply embedded Being deeply embedded in the community is key to our contentment and hence joy. I do think loneliness is a problem here in Singapore. It's a problem here wherever you are, whether you're born and have families here or moved here for work. We can be among many people, but we feel unheard, unloved, unknown, and even misunderstood. So if it's you here today, can I just encourage you to plug yourself in your community, be it this church or another? Because, I mean, it's not just a Christian thing to do, another task, another chore, but at the end of it, there really is true joy. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that increases to their credit." In this context, opportunities to express generosity in the context of community is also for our sanctification. Paul is not saying this to manipulate or to do a holy guilt trip of the Philippians, especially when it's only telling them after the fact. He has already received the gifts. What Paul is saying is that God is using such giving and receiving as a way to build up the Philippians. He's encouraging them that their generosity is not just a blessing to him personally, but it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So how does this work? That's because what we give to is also a diagnosis of our own hearts. Right? Where do you find yourself giving your money most easily to? Right? When we give, do we see it as a cost to ourselves? Or simply, you know, we actually see ourselves as, you know, God stewards using the resources that we've been blessed with. We often give in relation to how much we think we have, right? What we actually have is an infinite supply of God's gift and has in reserves. Our ability to give cheerfully, not begrudgingly, is an indication also of our contentment. So Mel and I, we actually review our budget every year. And this year, when we were reviewing our budget, Mel wanted to increase our missions giving. And honestly, I struggled when she wanted to give more. I'm like, hey, we're really giving a lot, right? So is this really something we need to do? So I have all sorts of excuses in my mind. And this was that little moment that I think God engineered and programmed in my life to make me realize that, you know, my contentment is laid somewhere else. It's in security of money and all that, that I have not really seen myself as a steward of these resources. And ultimately, because of that, you know, it's God's approval that we should be after, you know, as we give these things. It's God's approval that counts, and it's a response of our gratitude to the gospel. It's not to earn anything, right? It's a sign of grace overflowing in our life as we give. Third and final point. Our contentment gives glory to God. Verse 19. "And God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This is what we've been talking about. Our contentment is met through the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply. Right? He will supply. It's not if, it's not whether, and it's not contingent on what we do nor our performance. And certainly not what we have given in time or in resource to the church or to this community. He does this because of his glory, as verse 19 tells us. He does this because of what Jesus has done. He supplies in glorious measure, and the wealth of his supply is limitless, it's infinite. We can trust this because of what we see, you know, in the Bible of how he has supplied, you know, provided for the Israelites countless times. And certainly for Paul, Christ has also proved trustworthy that he can trust God time and again in providing. And his supply is not limited to the size of our need. It's according to his riches, according to his glory, which is infinite and immeasurably more than what we can ever think of. And the truth is, because it's grace, we don't need to earn it. It's freely given. But of course, I mean, just to recognize that not all our needs are legitimate, not all our needs are good, nor God-honoring. And if I can quote from John Newton, he says, "Everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds." Everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. If he withholds, it could be asking you to wait. Or if he withholds, then perhaps the need that we are thinking of might be an inordinate need or might not be a legitimate need in God's eyes. So whether you have a dollar or whether you have $1 million, the riches that we have in Christ is a trillion, trillion, is an unimaginable sum. But our problem is that we act as if our resources are limited. Well, again, that's maybe excusable, you know, because, you know, in Singapore, we often have this refrain, you know, we are small, we are vulnerable, our resources are limited. Well, I think that's true to some extent if I put on my professional hat or my helmet, if I were to put it that way. But what this does, you know, what this does to us with this common refrain is that it creates fear in us, it creates anxiety in us. Right? And I think fear and anxiety are the two greatest contentment thieves out there. Because fear is our response to a clear and present danger, and anxiety is the result of an active imagination of the possible dangers that could be out there. And the Singapore formula, of course, is to work hard, be successful, be exceptional, right? So no surprise that we're all leading unhappy, discontented lives. That's why Paul reminds Philippians in the earlier chapter to rejoice. How? Right? If anxious, to not be anxious about anything, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So cast our anxieties on Christ. And if fearful, let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we do learn contentment, our contentment brings glory to God. Right? And there's this evangelistic power when it comes to contentment and being a contented Christian. Paul closes the letter with his usual greetings, and he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So it looks like even in Caesar's household, people have heard the gospel and they have come to know Christ and believe in it. Right, to retain your joy and contentment in such adverse situations and in such a situation that Paul is in, it's truly remarkable. It makes people sit up and notice. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in England, in his exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Christians are a light to the world only to the degree that they stand out as different from the world." But are we standing out? Because many of us do go through life fuming, fussing, complaining, right, against God and our circumstances. But that could easily have been Paul. But in spite of his imprisonment, right, instead of complaining and questioning God, "I've done so much for you, you know, I've been through so much shipwrecks, lashings, yet here I am in this prison. I should be out there preaching the gospel and having the abundant and good life that you promised." But instead, he demonstrated joy, he demonstrated contentment. And indeed, the gospel has spread through his imprisonment, even to the household of Caesar. So as we consistently display that Christian contentment, I think in the end, God will be glorified through that. We'll be more joyful. We'll also be, you know, sources of inspiration to others. Those who watch us will seek our Savior and through whom alone they can have this supernatural contentment. Well, this is a big topic. If I were to recommend this book, I could barely scratch the surface today with this exposition. The Power of Christian Contentment, next slide. I think it's a book I'll commend, and if it's an issue that you struggle with, like myself, I'll highly commend this for you to read this book, The Power of Christian Contentment. Right, so in conclusion, let me return to joy and contentment. Joy is about being favorably disposed to grace, to delight in God's grace given to us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ, God supplies all our needs through the glorious riches found in Him. Christ mediates all the benefits and blessings of God to us. He is also the sum of all the blessings. He is also the means and guarantee of our contentment. He is the ultimate giver. Hence the answer to the question, how do we find true happiness? Right? And the answer really is that joy is actually joy. Joy is found. It's actually found in the person of Christ. Right, not in objects, not in things of this world. It's found through our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our rest and delight is in a person. Because Christ, though He was rich, for our sake He became poor, so that by Him, His poverty, we might become rich. and when we know the riches that we have in Christ, we can be truly contented and find joy in all circumstances. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we find ourselves unhappy. We are unhappy because of the circumstances that we face, because of the culture, because of the country, because of the background noise that we often hear and see on social media. And when we compare, we confess things these to you, Lord, when we ground and we base our happiness on our circumstances, on things other than you, when we should be delighting in your grace to find joy and to know and to learn the contentment that comes from how you program little trials and blessings into our everyday lives. And we pray that when we do face these trials and blessings, Lord, help us to approach it, help us to view it with your lens, as a contented Christian, as someone who appreciates and know how much we've been forgiven, how much grace that you have been given to us. And that we approach all things with thankfulness. And when we do encounter fear, when we do feel anxious, Lord, help us cast our eyes on you. Help us cast our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray that you will give us that strength to do all things and to go through all things so that we may be content and face all abundance, all need, in all situations of plenty and scarcity. Lord, we pray that you will press these truths into our hearts, Lord. And may our contentment in you and contentment in life be such a salt and light to people around us so that they may also desire to see Christ, to desire to know God who gives them this joy that is impervious, that is protected, that is unassailable, that is, you know, something that cannot be taken away from us. For we may be unhappy, but yet we have joy as Christians. We have that joy and that peace that transcends all understanding. So help us to guard that. Help us to guard that in our hearts. Help us to guard that in our minds. Help us to guard that, most importantly, in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we pray all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen.
Church, I'm going to lead us in a time of communion and response to what has been preached to us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So communion is for Christians, and so the ushers are still passing out the elements. If you don't have them, please feel free to lift up your hand and we will get those to you. But for those who have the elements, let's just take a moment to go before God in silence, in reflection. This morning, Shah has preached to us on contentment, and Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And it is striking that Paul, who is in prison, who is suffering, writes to the church in Philippi and says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And that reminds us to find contentment in Christ Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, endured the shame. He found his contentment in the Father, and he gave up everything for us. And in so doing, he encourages us and empowers us to do likewise, to find contentment in him and him alone. So where have we in the past week found contentment elsewhere? Let us go to God and just give it to him and ask him to fill our hearts with contentment, the contentment that comes from God and not from created things.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.